The Lord's loving response to grief. The Lord's loving response to grief. I've been amazed this past week in reading the fifth chapter of Mark at the incredible and loving response of Jesus Christ wherever he met grief. Scripture says he's surely touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. So it's not a strange work. He knows the pain and the ache. I don't know what you brought into the service with you, physically, mentally, and spiritually. But we serve a faithful God who knows how to meet those needs. This is a church that worships and sings, but we honor the Word of God. We honor the Word, and we believe that when we're walking with Him, He gives us true manna and fresh word from heaven. This past week, I was reading and rereading Mark, the fifth chapter, from the 22nd verse down through the rest of the chapter. But let me read a portion of that. If you have your Bible, Mark 5, beginning at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray you come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and had nothing, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, touched his garments, and she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Holy Spirit, will you open this to us and show us how that same Christ, the same Jesus, not another, has such compassion and such hope and such healing for those who come but touch him, even to the hem of his garment. Speak life to us. Show us how you bring life out of death. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I want to feature on this man, Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, the city where Jesus did most of his miracles. The scripture bears that out. O thou Capernaum, which has been exalted above heaven, you're going to be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have repented unto this day. It's been said that this is the same synagogue, Jairus' synagogue, where a man's withered hand was healed, stretched out and healed. Jairus certainly was there when the multitudes thronged into Capernaum from all surrounding parts, and demons were cast out and people were healed. Evidently, a withered hand being healed does not draw him to Christ. He had to be there seeing those mighty miracles that so powerful that God indicted other areas for indicted them for having so many miracles and not being changed by them. Jairus did not come on that account. We don't know much about his contact with Jesus, but we do know he had witnessed these miracles. The fact is, the truth is, that this man came to Christ driven by grief, overcome by grief. He said, Master, could you come with me? My daughter is at the point of death. It was not the miracles that brought him. It was not seeing firsthand the power of Jesus Christ. It was the grief, a sudden calamity came into his life. It could be that Jairus would have never come to Christ had it not been for the grief and this calamity that had come to his home. His little daughter probably knew of Jesus. I was thinking about that because all the children knew him. And I'm sure she may have told her father, "Go find Jesus, bring him, he'll make me right. He will put me on my feet." Here he is with a child at the point of death. And it says there were a multitude that followed. I think many of that multitude was watching the reaction to Jairus as he approaches Jesus. He had to press through the crowd also. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is an amazing thing because he belongs to an institution that's mocking Christ and would have him killed. Here's an institution. Here's a church gathering. Here's a church body that rather see him dead than alive. And here's a ruler of that synagogue bowing down in his feet before the master. This was a challenge. This was a big step because he could have been put out of the synagogue. He could have been all of his friends and all of his acquaintances and those that he wined and dined with. That would all end. And there is a cost when you come to Jesus and press in. And it does affect your friends. It does affect your social society. It does affect the way you move in your lifestyle. It does affect you. And many will not come to Jesus. Now, the disciples could have looked at that man and said, "Jesus, why would you go with him? He didn't come to you when he saw the miracles. He didn't want you when times were good and everything was well. And now he wants you because of his grief. He wants you because there's no other option." I want you to know something. I know this church is the church of last option. We don't mind if you come here as a last option. Evidently, you've tried everything else. We are the last option church, and there are many of them in the United States. The last option for him, because where is he going to go? To whom is he going to go? This man is in desperate. These people are following to see what would happen. Jesus responds to this man. And the scripture said he begged him urgently. And Jesus went with him. You see Jesus responding to the hurt and the pain in this man. See, it could be that you're here and you're like this man Jairus. Up to now, you have not given much time and thought to Jesus. You've not thought of forsaking all to follow him and be his disciple. But I'm confident because I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit that this morning some of you have walked in here now. And you're here because of a need. Something drew you here. Maybe you're from another country, but you're here. But you're here seated miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And he is here right now speaking to need, but also feeling the pain and feeling the grief. This word, by definition, grief is deep sorrow. Sadness caused by an extreme distress. And I'm asking if there is an extreme distress hanging over you now or burning in your heart. And you hear and you say, "Well, I've never given him much time." But you see, the Lord in his gracious providence, he leads people. I've talked to many over the years. Church now, I think it's 22 years this month. And over the years, we've talked to many that walked in here, and they were, you couldn't tell by looking at them. They've never said anything. But you see, the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows every mind. And I've talked to people who said, it was a miracle that I was here because God dealt with me today and he's dealing with you now. Even though you can forget every rejection you have made of him, you may be a part of a society like Jairus was that mocked Christ, you would have nothing to do with him. But you can step out of that place right now because the Holy Spirit wants to minister Christ to your need. He wants to minister to your pain and to the grief that is in you. Even in the Old Testament, you find God's response to grief. On one occasion in Judges, the 10th chapter, the verses 9 to 16, God was so angered at the evil among his people. And the Bible said his anger had grown hot. But he began to see the cries and the tears of the people under the chastising hand of God. And the Bible says, and God mourned and he pained. The grief of their hearts overwhelmed our Father. He answered and brought them through to a victory. It says over and over again, God repented because of their groanings. And in the Hebrew, because he wanted to pity them, give them sorrow, and to console them, and to comfort them, and to ease their burden. Even when David sinned against the Lord by numbering the people, and 70,000 military men and others died of a plague, and the death angel was standing over the city of Jerusalem and about to destroy the city, and God looks at this brokenhearted man, this David who had sinned. Now, he had already murdered a man and he committed adultery, but he sinned a very grievous sin. It cost 70,000 lives. Now, Israel was partly to blame because of their pride and arrogance also. But God looks at David and he sees that terror. He sees that grief of his heart and he's crying, oh God, I'm the one, judge me. And the scripture says, and when the angel of the Lord was about to stretch out his hand to Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, that's enough. Stop your hand now. You see, God's heart answers to honest grief, the cry of a heart that is so burdened down, so overburdened by grief. There is something in the heart of God, and if you want to see it and search for it, you'll find it in a number of places through the scripture. The psalmist said, and he remembered his covenant for them, and he repented according to the multitude of his mercies. In fact, he made his enemies to pity them as they carried them about. This is a picture of the heart of God and beginning to understand his ways when there is something of grief that leads to repentance. In injustice, and even when God is having to chasten his people, it says God, those he chastens, he loves. He loves in the chastening times. Many listening to me right now may be burdened with the heavy grief, the pain of somebody in your family. I was trying to list some of the griefs that I've experienced over my 7-8 years of life. And I remember the grieving times, how many times in the hospital bed looking at Gwen's over 20 operations. Folks, I've known grief and we've all known grief. You may be sitting here with some kind of grief in your heart now. Maybe some loved one or friend that's in face-to-face with terrible sickness, affliction. You may be going through the affliction of your life. I think it's wonderful when we come to church and we worship and we praise and we clap our hands. The Holy Ghost helps us to there is a release in all of that, and it's glorifying to God. But if you only knew, if God could show us just a few on Sunday nights, there are testimonies that we hear, and we get a little inkling of what goes on in the lives and what they've been delivered from. But if God could show us on the screen and just take 5 minutes out of maybe 50 people and show some of the grief and the afflictions up there, we would be on our face. It would be so overwhelming. Jesus responded to this man who was overwhelmed. And the Bible says, and he went with him. But let me tell you, when you start walking with Jesus and you hear his voice and you are step in step with Christ, you're going to know delays. And this is exactly what happened to this Jairus. He was going to be brought to a point of utter hopelessness. He's walking with Jesus. He's been on his face, but a deadly delay is coming regarding his prayer. His hopes are dashed to the ground, and calamity is about to strike his home. He's going to be surrounded by miracles happening to others and not get his on the time. Jairus' miracle is delayed because Jesus is responding to somebody very desperate who had just touched him. You know the story of the woman that had the chronic issue of blood or chronic hemorrhaging. For 12 years, she'd been to every doctor. She'd been everywhere to the specialist. And Luke, who himself was a physician, said they helped their none. And she would tell them the problem. Have you ever been through this routine where your situation, you go from one doctor to another, and you tell the same story, and there's not much they can do, but they make you promises, and you go back, and it doesn't work, and then some run to Mexico. I mean, running everywhere looking for an answer. She had spent all her living upon physicians, and none could heal her of her disease. The Bible says it was growing worse every day. I have this something of the Holy Ghost that's been burning in my heart all this week. There's something of the Holy Ghost speaking in my heart, and God made it real to me that there would be those in this service this morning. We don't know who you are. And the Holy Spirit is trying to reach you in a very unique and special way. But you see, this woman came back trembling because Jesus said, "Who touched me?" She came back trembling because under the law, she was unclean. She should have waited 3 days for purging or for cleansing. And she was not to touch any clean thing. And certainly she touched a clean thing in touching Jesus. And so ceremonially, according to the law, she's unclean. She comes trembling to the feet of Jesus. There are some that come to this church, and you may be here now, and you come knowing in your heart there's something unclean. And I want to talk to you in love and the mercy of God. You've come to a clean place. Jesus is here. And you see, under the law would condemn and convict. But under Christ, in this day of grace, it's the Holy Spirit does the work. And he brings, he said, when the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And if you're honest before the Lord and you don't have a hard heart, right now the Holy Spirit is doing his work. because he lives in this church, he abides in this church. This is a spirit-filled, spirit-believing church. And you've come wherever you've come from, and you're sitting in here now, and you have a bleeding heart. In a way, you're like this woman spiritually. In your heart, there's something unclean that you battled with for years, maybe 12 or more years, just like this woman battled with her problem. And you've tried everything, and you've counseled with people, and you've done many, many things trying, and you feel this uncleanness in you, because nobody has to call you that. That's something your conscience calls you, and you want freedom, but you say, if I do come to Jesus, then what about my past? How do I make up for my past? And what about those around me? Are they going to turn me? And you're playing with the cost in your mind. You say, well, Pastor David, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I go to bed at night. And you talk about bleeding. You talk about no hope. I had a dear drug addict friend, delivered drug addict. He was director of one of our centers, our drug centers. He'd been saved for a number of years. But in a downtime of testing, he went back to heroin. And one by one, his boys walked out because they recognized something unclean in their director. And he kept shooting heroin. He called me and he said, Brother Dave, I feel like I'm the dirtiest man on earth. And he said, I have marks on my face where I get down on my rug and cry and weep and plead with God to deliver me. Pleading with God. I want you to know that he didn't come through. He came through. He was healed. And not later died. But it wasn't through works. It wasn't through effort. It wasn't through making promises. It was through him trusting what God said. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. He began to trust God. And God began to deliver him. And he had his last year or two with a wonderful ministry down in Florida. And then the Lord glorified him and took him home. You see, this church doesn't matter how much you've sinned. This church doesn't matter how bad you've sinned. You're among a people who serve a holy God. But you've come to the right place if you're bleeding in your heart. Because the doctor's in. I said the doctor is in. Jesus suddenly stops, turns about and said, who touched me? She, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell before him and told him all things. Now see, here's Jairus, very nervous now because Jesus has already started the walk toward his home and he's surrounded. And this woman now touches him and Jesus, there's a delay. You can be a step and step with Jesus. You could have been on your face before him and made your petition known. And the delay, there's a delay. Your answer hasn't come. And that many of you know what that is. You have been there. Maybe you're there now. Your situation is very desperate at the point of death or the point of despair. And Jesus is listening to him because he told him all. And I wonder if Jairus is wringing his hands and saying, hey, look, my daughter's 12 years old. Can't this wait? She's been at this 12 years. She's an adult. And I'm wondering if he's looking over the crowd anxiously to see, looking toward the path to see if there are any messengers coming. And Jesus listens to this woman. I see two reasons why Jesus delayed. This hit me yesterday. He first wants to relieve her of her sense of defilement, and he wants to remove her reproach. He wants to publicly remove her reproach, and he did just that. The second reason is the impatience of this man. Jesus had to have seen it. A group of men came from his home and said, "Don't bother the master, your child is dead." And Jesus overheard that. And he said, "Just don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." But she goes on. Here's the problem I see. It's possibly so consumed by our own needs, we can't stop and rejoice when we see others being healed and blessed. And I see this is what Jesus is dealing with. And this is what Jesus wants to accomplish. And sometimes this is how he does deal with this in our grief and sorrow. God knows how desperate your situation is. He knew all about it. There was nothing hidden to him. And he's wanting this man, first of all, to have his faith encouraged. And whenever you see people around you being healed, and your healing hasn't come, or they're getting answers to prayer and yours, I'm sure Jesus is saying, can't you just wait a little bit? You see, this woman has been 12 years. That's when your daughter was born 12 years ago. She's all that time that you've enjoyed the fellowship of that child, this woman has had this hemorrhaging. It's this same woman who's not allowed in your synagogue. This is the woman that needs help. She needs me. Now, the Lord just saying, you see, there's something about Jesus. He can be healing 1,000 people around you and still have his eye on you. He had his eye on Jairus. And I think that's what God is saying to us. And I want you to get this out of the message, out of what I'm saying today. We are so focused on our pain. When I was going over this last night, I went into my office and just looked at what I had written, and I came in, Gwen was on the couch sitting, and I sat by her, and I just broke down weeping with joy. I started praying in the spirit, Gwen. The Holy Ghost just told me he knows all about it. And he's going on with us. And he's going to give us faith to believe. It's not going to be our faith. It's going to be his. Gwen started walking and getting under the Spirit. And I was walking, bumping into her in the hallway. And you see, we have something that Jairus didn't have. And we have something this woman didn't have. They didn't have the abiding Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Comforter living in them. They didn't have the promises being made will from inside their very hearts. And we've got something no other generation had. We have the Holy Ghost that comes to comfort us in our time of sorrow and suffering. There's something else. This man has to come to a place where he looks death in the face. There comes a time when Jairus must have that moment that some of us are going to face and we all must face one day. When you go into a confused room, you go into the face of confusion. See, he went home, Jesus went with him. And there's doubt and fear at all sides. And the people are saying there was no use. There's no use. Let the master alone. And something, we don't know if Jairus' faith held up, but we do know that he went on with Jesus. We do know that he went to the house. And I would picture his wife falling in his arms saying, "Where are you? It's too late. And why is Jesus here?" And outside the door, these paid minstrels are playing their flutes and wailing and screaming. And Jesus saying, "What's all this to do about? She's just sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. And he walks into that surrounding and he's looking death right in the face. There comes a time to walk right into the house of confusion with death and terror looking you in the face. And you hear a word, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus turns to him face to face with death. "Don't be afraid." Now, if the Holy Ghost doesn't come and make those words real, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And that has to be what we say time and time again in the face of death, in the face of hopelessness. Death here represents hopelessness. All human possibilities are gone. Humanly, nothing can be done. And you will hear, as I've heard time and time again, after 58 years of preaching, in every crisis that God has brought us through, "David, don't be afraid, just believe." And I say, "Lord, then you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to put your faith in me. I can't do this on my own." But folks, if we're going to live in our despair, if we allow ourselves to wallow in our sorrows, we're putting kindling on the fire of despair. It just goes deeper. It gets worse. There comes a time where you have to take a stand and I have to take a stand. And I believe Jairus did. And this woman did too, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And how Jesus responds. It's not just that he responds, but it's how he responds. He who absolutely breathed the stars. David said this. He breathed to pass the stars, the very breath of his mouth. He put all of the galaxies in place, hanging on nothing and racing through space. And this God who has created billions and billions of stars and galaxy after galaxy, folks, all you have to do is stop and say, "If God can do this, he certainly can meet my need." I do that every day. I concentrate on the majesty and the glory of God. I don't think that any preacher from any pulpit can give you answers to everything. I can't give answers anymore to many, many things, but I do know this. In 78 years, walking this walk, God has never failed me one time. Never. And you may think God has failed you. You may think he's not answered your prayer, but it's on the way. He's at work. The first moment you prayed, he began to do something in the supernatural realm, and he's not going to forsake you. I'm telling you, the hills may shake and the mountains may fall into the sea, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but he cannot be shaken. His church cannot be shaken. God's people will not be shaken. There are some things that cannot be shaken. And I want to tell you in closing, I was sitting in this pulpit last Sunday, sitting next to Pastor Carter, and the Spirit of the Lord was on me. And God said to me something that I will never forget. He said, David, your destiny is in nobody's hands but mine. Your destiny and my destiny has nothing to do with the economy. Our destiny has nothing to do with the Muslims. Our destiny has nothing to do with Congress or any world leader. We are not under the hand. We're not in the hands of these situations around us. We are in the loving hands of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's written us in the palm of His hand. Get your eyes off the things that we don't know about. Yes, folks, I believe with everything in my heart that God would spare even America if God's people would get a hold of God and renew their faith. There could be a time. I believe God is so merciful and so touched with the grief. There's such grief in the land. 80% of the people, they say, now are in some kind of sorrow and fear and living in fear. Oh, but God who made you, God who made me, God who made all things is still the Creator. If He can create in David a clean heart, He can create a clean heart in me. If God would not take away His Holy Spirit from a man like David coming through adultery and coming through murder, then He can save any sinner in this house and He can turn your life around. Will you stand? This woman was healed because she came to Jesus. She pressed through. Jairus saw a miracle because he came to Jesus. And he believed. I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning, and I'll make this simple, clear, and to the point. No one will push you, beg you. No one will say anything to you. You come willingly. If the Holy Spirit has moved on you, sometimes that's reflected by real feelings in the inside of you. It could be conviction, it could be a drawing, but whatever it is, and you relate to this story. There's something that was said that touched your heart. I'm not going to try to find that point, but you know what it is. This is a praying church. This is a church where thousands of people turn to Christ in a year's time. And every week people turn to Christ. Sometimes in many, many services, come to Christ. Those who are backslidden, come home. While the musicians are ministering in music, I simply invite you to get out of your seat. Up in the balcony, you can go the stairs on either side, come down the steps, and come to the front of this church and make a confession. I need Him. I need Him. And if you're in grief of some kind, God will respond to your grief. You may not have faith even, but He'll take your grief. He'll respond to your grief. That grieving heart, that hurt and that pain, bring it to Jesus. And we'll pray with you that the Lord will give you His faith and bring you to repentance and healing. Anywhere in the house, as they're ministering in music, you can step up. I'm talking about those who are backslid specifically. And I'm talking about those who are carrying tremendous grief. Those who don't know Christ as Lord, or you have stepped away, you have grown you don't have that relationship with Christ. Lord, speak in mercy and grace. And Lord, bring home many that have been running from you. You obey the Holy Spirit. There are people coming. Follow these that are coming. If you came forward to surrender your life to Christ or to renew your life with him, will you pray this prayer with me right now? Pray it verbally. Let it be heard. Dear Jesus, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit and lead me and speak to me and comfort me. I'm casting all my cares on you. Forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins and all that I've done against you, all my pride, everything that I've sinned, I bring to your blood for cleansing and healing. Jesus, I want to touch you. Jesus, you told me not to be afraid. So take the fear out of my heart and heal my grief. Jesus, you told me to believe. I believe. I believe that you're real. I believe that you forgive me. I believe you'll answer my prayer. Now would you just lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Now, Lord, for those that are burdened down with sorrow, overcome by grief, we pray, Lord Jesus, that they would reach out by faith. That's the only way. By faith. And say, I take your word. He sent his word and healed. Now, Jesus, send your word and heal. Let people that have come down here to the front, who brought their burden, cast it at your feet right now. That's what he said. Cast all your burdens on him because he cares for you. Oh, audience people in the annex and here, would you lift your hands? And would you hear him speak to you right now? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Would you just tell God you believe him now? Say, Lord, I want to believe. I want to trust you no matter how dark it gets, no matter what happens. I want to be one of those who trust you. I want to be a testimony. I want that testimony. I want that testimony. And I can't do it in my physical power. Lord, we have to come to you. We have to quit thinking about what we're going through and focus on reaching you, focus on seeking you, focus on resting in your promises, oh God. You will never fail. You will not fail your church, and you will not fail those who are in your presence right now. We thank you. Now just give him thanks.